And now I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts and chapter 2. The book of Acts is commonly called the fifth gospel, and rightly so. For in the book of Acts, there is a continuation of the things which Jesus both began to do and to teach while in the days of his flesh upon the earth. I covet your prayers as I bring you the message that God has given, I believe, for this wonderful Easter Sunday. We shall read in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22 and through verse 24. After we pause in just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessed and timeless Word. And we ask that as we shall read it and as we shall expound upon it, the Holy Spirit would bring to our hearts and minds those things that would cause us with exultant joy and happiness to proclaim without hesitation, without reservation, the truth of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We confess to Thee that we are nothing and we can do nothing without Thee. Give us that which our hearts long for in this hour. For those, Heavenly Father, who have never trusted the living Savior, may they come to know Him, even in these moments, is our prayer in Jesus' name, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. And now Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. I read a story about a group of people standing one day, peering in a window where there was on display a scene of the crucifixion. In the crowd was a little boy who, nudging the man who stood next to him, said, "Mister, I know what that's all about." "Well, son, tell me what it's all about." And the little boy proceeded to tell the story, how that Jesus Christ was crucified and that he was there hanging upon the tree, dying for all the sins of the world. A few moments the crowd had cleared away. And there stood just the little boy and the man. The little boy was so involved and so enraptured at what he was seeing with his own eyes, he didn't notice when the man turned and walked away. But in a moment or two, he took off running after the man, down one city block and across the street. And it was in the middle of the next block that he caught up with him. And getting him by the coattail, he said, "Mister, I forgot to tell you, he rose again." Oh, beloved, there is a danger in our telling only half the story. As far as I'm concerned, we do a grave injustice to Easter or the resurrection day by commemorating only once a year the greatest news. Mr. Nixon's words notwithstanding, the greatest event that ever transpired in the history of mankind, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It all began before the foundation of the world. It began in eternity. It began in the heart and mind and counsels of the Almighty God. I believe the Genesis account of creation, that God created man in his own image and in his own likeness, and that he placed man in the garden called Eden, which means delight or pleasure. That spot has been, by reliable authorities and archaeologists, located somewhere in the land of Mesopotamia. The book of Genesis chapter 2 tells us that there were four rivers that ran in that country: Pison, which encompassed the land of Havilah, where there was much gold; Gihon, which encompassed the land of Ethiopia; Hiddekel, or Tigris River, that encompassed the eastern part of Assyria; and the Euphrates River, that encompasses and dissects the ancient capital of the kingdom of Babylon. There, where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers come together and dump into the Persian Gulf, is supposedly the cradle of civilization and the location of the Garden of Eden. But even if that garden of delight were in Texas, the location is not the important thing. The fact that God made man in his own image and placed him in the garden to have fellowship with him. Adam and Eve and God. What a triangle. What a glorious fellowship. Until one day, Satan entered the picture, and Adam was put to the test. For in the Garden of Eden there were all manner of fruit trees, including the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God placed a restriction upon that tree of good and evil, which, when ignored by man, brought his downfall, and sin entered into the human race. For since by one man came sin, or one man sin entered into the humankind or human family, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For that all have sinned. But before that story ends, there is a wonderful promise in Genesis 3:15. That God would bring of the seed of the woman the one whose heel would crush the head of Satan. For almost 2,000 years, the promise, as far as the record is concerned, goes unheeded. But then one day God said to a man by the name of Abram, "Get up. Get out of your country, the land of Mesopotamia, the land between the two rivers, and journey across the burning sands to the land of Canaan. There I will make out of you a great nation." And God gave to Abraham the promise that out of his loins would come one who would bless all the nations of earth. This began with Isaac, the promised son. And then Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, one of whom was named Judah. Genesis 49:10 says that out of the tribe of Judah shall come Shiloh, the ruler of God's people. 2,000 years more passed. And one day in the city of Nazareth in the land of Galilee, the angel Gabriel visited the home of a young maiden by the name of Mary. And God, through that angel, said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow thee. And you are going to give birth to a son, and that thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. And God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule over all the house of Jacob." We go back 1,000 years to David. God called David in his confidence, and God said to David, "There's going to be raised up one out of your seed who will sit upon the throne that shall never have an end. The last king on record that sat upon the throne of David was a man by the name of Zedekiah, who in 586 BC was taken off that throne and carried into captivity in Babylon. From that day till this good moment, the kingdom of David has had no king to reign upon its throne. But one day the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greater son of David, will occupy that throne." So Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, as was prophesied by Micah in his 5th chapter and verse 2. "Out of Bethlehem shall come the governor of my people." And Jesus lived. He lived among men. He lived as a man like you and like me. He carried on his ministry. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 was fulfilled with the advent of the coming of the Son of Man. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman." Genesis 3:15, that promise, the seed of the woman. And one day, and God forbid that I should ever grow weary of telling out the story. One day they took him outside the city walls of the ancient Jerusalem. And there, the Bible says, they crucified him. Time would not permit me to describe to you the awesome, the gruesome, the terrible ordeal of crucifixion. I will only say what Isaiah said 700 years before he was born, that his form was so marred that you could not recognize him as the Son of Man. Oh, what a price he paid on Calvary's cross, bearing my sins and your sins in his own body on the tree, that you and I, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Don't let me forget to tell you that after they laid him in Joseph's new-made tomb, that on the morning of the third day he arose. There are a lot of theories about the resurrection of Jesus. I'm amused when I read them. How that people who are supposed to be intelligent could believe such bunk. One of those theories is that Jesus never really died. It's called the swoon theory. That he never really died, and when they placed him in the cool, damp, aromatic air of the tomb, he was revived and came out. There is another theory that said that not really the body of Jesus did not really come out of the grave, but that his neurotic, deluded disciples just thought that he did. But beloved, let me ask you a question. Do you think those so-called neurotic, deluded disciples would have given their lives, staking their own lives on the fact that Jesus Christ came out of the grave? Would they have lied and then paid for it with their lives? It doesn't make sense, does it? There's another theory that says his enemies came and stole away his body to play a joke on his disciples and make them believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And on the story goes. Some even said that his friends came. Can you imagine those frightened, terrified disciples coming and breaking Caesar's seal and rolling away that tomb and stealing out the body of Christ? Doesn't make sense, does it? Let's hear what the gospel record says. That when the women came on the early morning of that first resurrection, they ask themselves the question, who shall roll away the stone for us? For remember, they had sat there on the day before, 2 days ago, and they had seen that tomb sealed up. But when they got there, they found the angel sitting on the stone. You know, God uses our problems for a place for his angels to sit down on. And may I remind you that that stone was not rolled away to let Jesus Christ out of the tomb. It was rolled away to let his blessed disciples in. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus said in the Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I read last night again in the quiet of the study in the home all four gospel accounts of the resurrection of Christ. And somehow before I realized it, I was taking out a pen and writing down a few words. Because I wanted in such a way to express and describe and say what I felt about Christ and his resurrection. And I wrote down 6 little lines that go like this. Christ is alive and walks with me each day. Alive, alive. To keep me all the way. Christ is alive. Tell it far and wide. Alive, alive. Fear not whate'er betide. Christ is alive. Praise his holy name. Alive, alive. And I shall live again. That's the hope of the resurrection. And beloved, the resurrection hope is the hope that Job embraced in the long ago. You remember how Job asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? You know, men have been baffled by that question ever since this whole thing began. But if they would but look in the 19th chapter of the book of Job, they would learn that Job answered that question by the Holy Spirit to his own satisfaction. And here is what he said. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day shall stand upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and not another. The resurrection hope is the hope that Job embraced. Beloved, the resurrection hope is the hope that the psalmist David prophesied. In Psalm 17 and verse 15, David said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied to awake with thy likeness." That same thing is echoed by John, the beloved writer of that first epistle in chapter 3, where he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The resurrection hope is the hope that was declared by Daniel in his 12th chapter and verse 2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt." Those words are reflected in the words of Jesus in John 5, 28 and 29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." The resurrection hope is the hope that was preached by the apostles. Oh, I would that it would have been possible for us to have been in that upper room the night after Christ was crucified. These men had stood there and had seen death seemingly conquer the one whom they had seen earlier conquer death. Come with me in your mind's eye to the city of Jerusalem and to the upper room. And there on that night of the crucifixion are the disciples. The lights are all out. The doors are all barred. They're afraid of the authorities in the city of Jerusalem. And all is quiet. For they had seen their hopes, their dreams, their aspirations. The thing that they had pinned their lives upon. All of this they had seen go into Joseph's new made tomb. So it's quiet on the home front. I can imagine that Peter is still stammering and stuttering about. Oh, so sorrowful that he had ever cursed and sworn that he did not know Jesus. But such a coward. God bless Peter. If he had anywhere to run, he would have run. But there was no place to go. But on the morning of the third day, something happened. And if we could go back to the same upper room, the windows are open, the door is open, the lights are on brightly, and they are singing and praising God in the upper room just 3 days later. What made the difference? The living presence of the living Lord. So Peter could go out on the day of Pentecost that I read to you from my text a moment ago and declare that Christ hath been raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul later could stand on Mars Hill and say, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Christ is alive. The Apostle Paul could go out and claim to the church at Corinth as he wrote them. Some men say that there shall be no resurrection of the dead, he says in chapter 15. But I say if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ was not raised from the dead. And if Christ were not raised from the dead, my preaching is in vain. If Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is in vain. If Christ be not raised from the dead, that dear form of that precious mother or daddy or husband or wife or baby or brother or sister or whatever it might be, they are perishing without any hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive. Hallelujah. Christ is alive. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Christ is alive. He is living right now. David Livingstone said, when I walk through the jungles of Africa, he is by my side. Samuel Rutherford said from a prison cell, Christ is here with me. Look at those walls. Every stone reflects the glory and the beauty and the majesty of the Son of God. You say, preacher, you don't really believe that, do you? If I didn't, I'd tear up my New Testament. I'd go out of that door for the last time. I'd take down the sign that says we're a church, and I'd put up one that says out of business. If I didn't believe the living Christ were here this morning. And beloved, if it ever dawns on us, if that great truth ever grips our soul, we'll never be the same. Christ is alive. He's here alive. He's living now. Savonarola, an early church father, rose up in defiance of Roman dogma to preach the truth of redeeming grace. And the Pope didn't like it. And so he ordered Savonarola to be butchered and burned. Just before the ordeal began, Savonarola said, they may kill me. They may tear me in pieces. But they can never, never, never tear from my heart the living Christ. Christ is alive today. He lives and grants me daily breath. He lives and I shall conquer death. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. The hope of the resurrection is the hope that is shared by all believers all over the world. This world is in a mess. This world is in a pitiful mess. This world is mad. This world is crazy. This world is completely blind. This world is in a horrible shape. Don't you listen to anybody that says this world is getting better. Because any idiot with one eye and half sense could know that this world isn't getting better. I don't know how people go week after week into churches and support them with their presence and with their money when a preacher gets up and preaches, the world is getting better and we're going to usher in a kingdom. Baloney. This book tells me that this world is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And evil men are waxing worse and worse, seducing, deceiving, and being deceived. Don't you listen to it. And if you are here visiting this morning and you belong to one of those churches that's saying the world is getting better and we are going to bring in a kingdom and everything is going to be lovely and fine, you ought to get out of it. If you're in a church where the preacher denies the infallibility of the Word of God and the virgin birth of Christ and the literal coming of Christ, you ought to get out of it. I'm not going to charge you anything for that. I'm just giving you some good advice. You just ought to get out of it and not belong to something that is trying to destroy with clerical robes the gospel of redeeming grace. I'm glad I threw my notes away because I didn't have that down. Beloved, there's something wrong in this world. Conflict, strife, strike, discord, disunity, disharmony, war, famine, poverty, all of these things. You know what they say to me? God is getting his people ready for something. God is getting the believer ready for something. And this is our hope. For Paul writes, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain shall not precede them that are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He says, that Baptist doctrine, that's Bible doctrine. Consequently, it's Baptist doctrine. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with a trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And you talk about a getting up time, you talk about a sight. Why, you've never seen the like of it. From all over this world, they're going to get up out of the grave. Mother and father and little baby and aunt and uncle and grandma and grandpa, and all are going to get up out of the graves and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I'll just tell you the truth, I can hardly feel at home in this world anymore. Something is going wrong in this world. But for the believer, the only thing that's happening for the believer is getting him unattached. Is that a good word? Unattached to this world system to take us on when Jesus comes again. That's the hope of the resurrection. It all began before the foundation of the world. For you, it can be consummated right this moment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we truly thank thee today for redeeming grace. We thank thee for resurrection hope. We thank thee that Christ is alive. It is our prayer in these moments of invitation and soul searching that the Holy Spirit would speak to every heart. And dear God, bring every one of us face to face with the reality of sin and death and resurrection and judgment. and the life in the world to come. Oh, dear God, don't let one person go out of this house today rejecting Christ. May they own and acknowledge the living Christ as their own living Lord. Oh, dear God, I pray that souls might come to know Jesus, and that men might come to an altar of prayer, and that Thou would speak to those who are deciding about their church membership, that they might come today and identify with a church that proclaims without any hesitation or reservation the truth of Thy blessed word. Give us revival, give us resurrection victory in our hearts today, as we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake.